We'll be in Hebrews chapter 5. I'll begin in verse number 11. As you recall, the writer of the Hebrews introduces Melchizedek just a little bit, and that's the context we find ourselves in. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you even for passages like this that chastise us, that assess us in a way that is not pretty. So, Father, help us to see ourselves in this passage, to see where we fit in your assessment so that we can grow to be more like our Savior. Thank you for your correction and your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is greater because Jesus is greater. He's greater than all other heroes, no matter how many superpowers they may have in the movies. Jesus is greater than any hero we can possibly imagine. Because he is greater, his actions are greater than that of the actions of anyone else. And because of all this, because he is greater, because he is the greater high priest, as we're getting into now, he offers that greater sacrifice. And I thank God for that. Every time I read through the Old Testament law and all the sacrifices and the blood that had to be spilt, the blood that flowed constantly, the constant reminder of sin, I'm so thankful that Jesus paid it all by his one sacrifice. So because he offers a greater sacrifice, it means that our salvation has been eternally secured. And folks, this is good news. I don't often miss being in Texas because of the heat, but man, when you drop a line like that, they would amen really loud. It's okay. I know I'm making the crazy hand by my head. I'm crazy enough to have heard it anyway. Anyway, aren't you glad that our salvation is eternal? I mean, that's exciting. That's not just, No, that's good news. So the author has started this foundation of Jesus being greater, that he is the greater man because he's greater than Moses. He actually is the creator of all things. Of course he's greater than Moses. And now he's getting into the depths of Jesus being our greater high priest. And he's kind of teased us with this little preamble mentioning Melchizedek twice. I believe it's verse 6 and verse 10. And then stops, doesn't actually tell us what he wants to tell us. Why? Well, we learn that in verse 11. But before we get there, our big idea this morning is God wants us to mature in Christ. He wants us to grow in Christ. And as I sort of mentioned in my prayer, this is not a happy-go-lucky passage of Scripture. This is the author saying, I've got a great story to tell you, but you're not ready to hear it. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So the assessment that the author, inspired by God, gives us in this verse is that immature believers do not listen. Immature believers do not listen. They think they know what they need to know, but they don't really listen. That's why he has to stop and kind of get our attention so that we will listen. There's much about this priesthood that Jesus Christ has that is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. It's a Melchizedekian priesthood. I'm not quite sure if that's a word, but I said it forcefully, so it sounds good, right? Melchizedekian. My autocorrect didn't like it, but it doesn't like a lot of things I type. So what is the writer communicating here? He says there's a lot to say. There's a lot of information for us to download. And it's not the amount of the information or the quality of the information that makes it difficult. What makes this message difficult to convey, this message of the priesthood of Jesus, is that the listeners aren't listening. It's not that the data is too hard to understand or too overwhelming to take in. It's that the listeners aren't listening. An immature believer is one who is not listening. Keep in mind the original audience of this letter. They were the Hebrew people. In fact, someone say that this was really aimed not just at the Jewish Christians in general, but to Jewish Christians who had been heavily involved in temple worship. Those who perhaps formerly were priests, but had come to recognize that Jesus was the true Messiah and had left Judaism for the church. And so there's a lot of in-depth things in the book of Hebrews, and perhaps that's why, because part of the audience known to the writer would be intellectual, in-depth type people like that. And so it would be very easy for this audience to think, well, I already know what he's going to talk about. He's talking about the priesthood, and I know everything there is to know about it. Now, I don't think anybody would have said that, and I don't think you or I would say that either when it comes to any passage of Scripture. Oh, I know that passage. I don't need to study that anymore. But we might act that way, might we? You pull a envelope out of the mailbox, and it says it's from the electric company, and it's in their normal envelope. You open it up and you kind of skim through the contents of the bill, and you know that your bank automatically pays it every month, or however you have that set up, so you don't really have to pay too much attention to it. You look at the bottom line and go, well, that's about normal. I mean, not a huge increase in power usage, so it's fine, and you just set it aside. Most of the time, that's fine, isn't it? But every once in a while, they stick a little extra information in there, don't they? And wouldn't it be nice to know, hey, we're doing utility work in your area and you won't have power on Wednesday. Wouldn't it be nice to know that? But because we just skimmed over the bill, we missed that information, right? Now, God's word doesn't put new information in. It is fixed. It doesn't continue to change. But there are lots of things in God's word that we just don't get the first time or the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth as we go through it. And so when we have this in the back of our mind that I kind of know what this is about, I don't really need to pay attention to it, that's what the author is warning against in this passage. You know, there's much to say about the subject of Jesus' priesthood. It's not necessarily hard information, but this delivery of this information becomes exponentially harder to immature believers who have become dull of hearing. Notice he doesn't say hard of hearing. In fact, there are specific Greek words he could have used to talk about a lack of physical ability to hear, of some sort of ailment, some sort of level of deafness. He doesn't say you are incapable of hearing. He's saying you're not listening. He's saying that we have become dull of hearing. We're distracted. We're not paying attention. So what do we do about that? Well, we need to remove distractions, don't we? Those of you who are sitting in here physically and have spent weeks watching on TV, it's easy to be distracted sitting at home. Those of you sitting at home, if you're paying attention right now, it's easy to be distracted, isn't it? It is. But even when we're here, and even when we have our Bibles open in our lap, it's very, very easy to be distracted. There's an infinite number of ways that we can be distracted. It's on us to recognize how we are not paying attention and rather turn our focus back to God, to read the Word, to heed the warnings from the Word of God, from pastors, from teachers, from others who have a voice in our life, to actually listen and let God do His work. So the first warning is the warning to the inattentive. If you want to alliterate this outline. You can do it if you will use a word that doesn't exist. That's unattentive. But I couldn't do it. So the first one is I, the rest of them are you. Warning to the inattentive. Secondly, in verse 12, we have warning to the unknowing. Those who should know the depths of Scripture, but don't. Verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So the assessment here in verse 12 is that immature believers are shallow in their knowledge. In the first verse, in verse 11, immature believers just really aren't listening. Immature believers, secondly, don't have a depth of knowledge. He says that the audience that is the original readers of this letter, but it is also us. The audience should be able to teach these things, but instead we have to go back to the very basics. This is really a condemning accusation. He says, you need to go back to the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need to firm up your foundation there. I feel a cough coming on. And have you noticed in this time period when you have a cough, my goodness, you notice it. You're like, I'm not sick. The assessment in this verse is that believers are shallow in their knowledge, even though they should be teachers. I can teach just about anyone to play a C scale. I couldn't teach Pastor Dan right now because he hurt his hand really badly. Make fun of him later. His left hand is like swollen twice as big as his right. I found it amusing. He doesn't find it amusing. I don't know. Anyway, I can teach just about anyone to play a C scale on the piano. Why? Because I know how. Number your fingers, starting with the thumb, 1 through 5. I can show you where C is on the piano. Put your thumb on it. Go 1, 2, 3. Put the thumb under and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And that's your C scale. I can teach anyone to do that. Just about. Now, if someone knows how to do that C scale, could they not teach someone else? I mean, if they know which fingers go where in what order, could they not teach someone else? Yes, absolutely. Now, just because they can get the right notes and have the right finger doesn't mean that they necessarily have their hand positioned right, they have the right curvature, have the right flow of the wrist, all these underlying things that go into playing a scale well. They wouldn't necessarily know why it's important to know your scales. It is important to know your scales. I'm looking at some of my piano students. Anyway. Yes, a beginner student can teach. If you know how to do the most rudimentary thing, you could teach what you know. And that's what makes this verse so condemning to the audience, is that you should know at least the basics well enough to teach others. But yet this milk of the word, this easy, easy doctrine, we need to be repeated over and over again because we still don't have it. Ouch. This is not written to brand new believers. I mean, certainly there were some brand new believers originally reading it, that's fine. But that's not the target audience. Have you ever tasted something for the first time and it was so good that you always wanted more? Oh. In my family, none of our children were born very large, which I'm sure my wife was thankful for. But there was one in particular who was born extra small, and I mean, not dangerously so, but she didn't grow, and that's what was concerning. Most babies lose some weight right after birth, and then within a few days to a couple weeks have gained that weight back. And this particular child, months later, and she still hadn't made it back up to her birth weight, and that's a little concerning. By the time she was a year old, she was on the heavy end of the scale. What really made her take off, and by the way, just looking at any of my children, you wouldn't know that. In fact, the scrawniest one is not the one I'm talking about, so don't try to figure it out. What happened? She transitioned from blah baby food to ground up table food. And once you have a little more flavor, all of a sudden she couldn't help herself. She wanted to eat. And she grew. when someone's physical development stalls, we can't just look at a child and say, grow! It doesn't work. It doesn't work spiritually either. We need to develop a hunger for the good food of the Word of God. And when we develop that hunger, it will no longer become a drag. Oh, I forgot to read my scripture this morning. I got to read it. It will no longer become a, well, I checked this off my list. It'll become a passion of ours where we hunger for it. We're like, oh, you know, I didn't read scripture this morning and I really want to. The call in this verse is to develop that hunger, to move beyond the milk that is fed to us with very little effort on our part, but is quite exhausting to the one delivering it to us. And instead, we need to start raiding the refrigerator ourselves. I don't know if the Bible has ever been referred to as a refrigerator before, but it fits, doesn't it? It's always fully stocked, infinitely so, and it's always available for you to go and feast. So the inattentive have been warned, the unknowing have been warned. In verse 13, we see a warning to the unskilled. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So the assessment here is that immature believers do not know how to understand or put into action the word of God. So as we go through this passage, I hope that you're seeing there's a progression. At the bottom of the scale are those who just aren't paying attention to the word of God at all. The next level is in the next verse, and these people have some interest but don't have any depth of knowledge. Here in verse 13, we may have a depth of knowledge, but we're unskilled in how to use it. We don't know how to put it into action. I'm sure I've talked about this from the pulpit before as an illustration as well. Muscle memory. It fits perfectly with playing the C scale. For whatever reason, and I know the reason, when piano students learn scales, they start with the easiest one, the C scale. And then work up to the harder ones. If you can master the easier ones, it makes it a little easier to master the harder ones. Muscle memory applies on a piano. It applies in baseball, being able to hit the ball, to be able to run the bases in a timely fashion. It applies to riding a bike. All these things require certain rudimentary skills in order to be able to do them. And so once we have the very basics mastered, we can start honing those skills. We can start growing those skills and putting them into practice. Take, for instance, the gospel. The gospel is the good news that even though I'm a sinner, Christ died for me, and that when I come to him in faith, believing that he is God, believing that his death paid for my sin, I will have his righteousness placed on my account. That is the good news. Once we know the gospel and are convinced of its truth, that gospel ought to be an anchor for how we understand the word of God. Take, for instance, Micah 6:8. Has anyone in here memorized Micah 6:8? He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. And then it goes on. I'm not going to sing the rest. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's almost a direct quote from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you were to take that verse, rip it out of scripture and say, okay, what does he require of man? But to do justly, love mercy. Required to do justice. Love kindness is how it is in this translation. Love kindness and to walk humbly with God. Three things. And if you take this verse by itself and say, okay, I am going to live justly. I'm going to be fair to my fellow man. And I'm going to be kind and merciful to my fellow man. And I'm going to walk humbly with God. You could rip this verse out of context and say, this is the plan of salvation, isn't it? Are there lots of people who are just and who are kind and who try to do godly things? Absolutely. Are there some of those people who are destined for eternity in hell? Yes. because they have put their faith in their good works of being just to their fellow man and being kind and being humble. Rather, instead of seeing this verse as a way to be made right with God, we leave it in the context of Scripture and anchor it to the gospel, and we see that Micah 6:8 is about how to live when we are right with God. What does he require of his people, of those who have already been made righteous through faith? We are to live justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. The call in verse 13 here is that we need to train for spiritual thinking. We have an interest in the Word of God. We have some rudimentary knowledge of the Word of God, but we need to learn how to use that well. That's why Micah 6:8 is not the first verse that we teach our children in Sunday school, is it? I asked if anyone knew it, and there are like a couple hands in the auditorium. If I were to ask how many people know John 3:16, hands would go up everywhere, unless, of course, you weren't listening. Because that verse is more of an anchor verse. Micah 6:8 is a great verse, but it is not the anchor of our soul. We have the warning to the inattentive, to the unknowing, to the unskilled, and finally in verse 14, we have a warning to the undisciplined. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Sometimes we think of this word practice in the sense of students practicing for a play. They come together and they rehearse their lines, they rehearse their blocking, where they're supposed to be, at what time, how they're supposed to face, how they're supposed to project. We think of all this stuff that goes into preparing for a play. And then at the scheduled day, they perform the play, never to do it again, right? The play runs for however many times they perform it, and then they're done. So practice is a temporary stage in, that was a bad choice of words, practice is a temporary time period in preparing a play, because then the play is over and you don't practice anymore. And that is a legitimate definition of practice, but that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a second definition of practice. We should rather think of it as like someone who practices law, or practices medicine, or practices physical therapy. Contrary to the jokes of, well, they're practicing because they haven't gotten it right, that's not what it means. To practice means simply to do, right? It doesn't mean that you haven't gained skill. It means that you're continuing to do it. So those who are mature believers, those who are ready for the solid food of the Word that the writer wants to give us, mature believers are those who are habitually, constantly practicing this discernment of good from evil. And not only do they understand good from evil, they choose good over evil. So the assessment here in this verse is immature believers are undisciplined. They are not continuing to practice their discernment. So even if they have passed the first three tests, verses 11, 12, and 13. They show interest, they have knowledge, they have some skill. But if a believer is undisciplined in their spiritual life, they are still immature. They are still not ready for solid food. We've talked about sports and music, whichever one you want to pick as your favorite illustration. These things are called disciplines because they require constant practice. If our spiritual practice and our musical practice were the same, and here's what I mean, if we only touched the piano when there was a need, if we only turned to God when there's a need, so practice the piano, oh, I'm on special music list and I have to play this week, I should probably start practicing. Are we going to be as good as if we just practiced all the time? No. If we are spiritually only practicing on Sunday, we are weak. If we're only interested in hearing from God on Sunday and not the rest of the week, we are spiritually immature, if we are interested in praying, but really only on Sunday, we're spiritually immature. If we are concerned with acting correctly, acting righteously, but again, only on Sunday, and the rest of the week, whatever I want to do, then we are spiritually immature. The spiritual life is just that. It is life. Every moment of every day. Doesn't mean that we reach perfection, but it does mean that we'll reach maturity. That it does mean that we will be better at discerning good from evil. We will be better at understanding the Word of God. So we have been warned to those who have no interest in the Word of God, to those who maybe have some interest but not a lot of knowledge, those who have some knowledge but not a lot of skill, and those who have skill but don't keep practicing that, those who are undisciplined. We must first listen to God. There's a distinct progression in these verses. We must first listen. If we don't listen, we cannot learn. If we listen and we learn, but we don't develop skills, we become actually very, very dangerous. A little bit of knowledge of some verses of Scripture that are ripped out of context and not used in a way that God intended them to be understood is actually quite dangerous and leads to all sorts of condemning heresies. But maybe we do have an interest in some knowledge and some legitimate real life skill in using the Word of God. If we don't continue to use it, we're still immature. So let me ask you this. Where do you find yourself in this passage? Where do you find yourself on this spectrum? I believe in our congregation there are genuinely some mature believers. They're not perfect, but they do know the Word of God. They have an interest in it, and they know how to use it, and they have a habit of being faithful to God and His Word. But really, I think we have people in our congregation at all levels, from those who only show up, only pay attention because it's the habit. It's not really a heart desire. Some who do have a desire, but haven't learned much yet. To me, verse 12 is where we should spend the least amount of time. Verse 12 is those who don't have knowledge. If we have interest, we should be gaining in knowledge, right? And with that, hopefully gaining in skill. To be honest, I find myself at various points on this spectrum depending on the day. And that's probably true for you as well. But the point of this is not to degrade people. The point of this passage is not for me to just stand here and yell at you. Let's look at the very next verse, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, because of these assessments, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Let's be prepared. As he said, those who can only handle the milk of the word need to be reminded of the elementary things, the basic things. Let's learn those things so that we can progress deeper into the Word of God. So the point of this message is not for people to feel bad about themselves. It's about genuinely assessing where are you and where does God want to take you. I'll tell you where he wants to take you. He wants to take you on to maturity. So wherever you are in the spectrum, let's work towards the next step. Let's work towards faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are faithful, that you are the God that we can trust. When you tell us in your word that we become righteous in your eyes by faith, we thank you for your faithfulness to that promise, because if you were to tell us that we had to believe, and then once we believed, you told us, well, you have to perfectly do this, Lord, we would fail. But Lord, thank you that you have given us this encouragement, this assessment in the Word of God, so that we can see how much do I really commit myself to you. Lord, I pray that each one today would make that own very personal assessment and pursue you even more deeply so that we might be the mature and faithful believers that you have called us to be. Father, thank you for your love. Help us to love you more as a result of how you will work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.